Brother Fred will now open this meeting with prayer. Brother Fred.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we approach thy throne once more this day in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the many blessings, for this wonderful opportunity to assemble here at convention, to be encouraged and built up in that most holy faith, and that we'd be encouraged by the message from Brother Buckley, that the message would be glory and honor unto thy name, and for our benefit and encouragement, and ask that we will continue to be humble and teachable, that we may continue to be in thy light and in thy truth, and that we may not let these things slip, and asking a blessing, further blessing, and overruling all our fears, and for all the many blessings we pray, and give thee thanks to your dear Savior Jesus. Amen.
Well, we'd like to give several messages of greetings that we've forgot to give up to this point. A double load of love from Janet and Obi, and Sister Lamantovich, Mary of our class in New Brunswick, and Dick and Beverly send their greetings, and also the other members of the class all did. My mind's going blank right now, so I'll let it go at that. I think over the years, many of us just have learned to appreciate Brother Edgar Buckley's enthusiasm for the Lord and love for the Lord. And the subject he's chosen at this time is, Continue Thou in the Way That Thou Hast Learned. Continue Thou in the Way That Thou Hast Learned, Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Brother Ken, and we thank Brother Fred also for his prayer. Very happy to be with you. By the Lord's grace, rejoice together. Bring a Christian love and greetings, as the dear was from the Jackson flat. And I invite you, we invite you, if you're up Michigan way over Labor Day weekend, we'd like you to drop in. We'd be more than happy to have you. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. These are the words of Paul speaking to Timothy, whom he called his son. And we go through the beginning of the first part of the Timothy, and lo and behold, what we have in 2 Timothy to begin with. Dearly beloved, I think that's a very precious, precious way of putting it. I believe that our brother, each and every one, is dearly beloved, and I like John in the his first epistle, in which he calls him dearly beloved. Ah, yes. What we have here is consideration of what we've learned and what the apostle is telling Timothy. Continue in that, what you have learned. And then he tells earlier in that first chapter where he speaks of Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and how this is where he learned it, and these things that he learned, he said, the faith which you have, yes, I'm persuaded that it's an unfeigned faith of what you have and what the scriptures teach and what you've learned, and continue thou in that thou hast learned. If we stop and think about it, we're all learning. We're learning every day. We're learning from the time we were born till the time we die. We learn so many things. Some of the things we wish we hadn't learned. Some of the things we would rather that we didn't even know about. But here they are, and we learn what's going on in the world and many of the things that we thank the Lord He promised He's going to do away with. There'll be no more. He has so many, many, many scriptures where He's speaking of doing away with that which is negative, wrong, which is evil, which is from the devil, which is that which the Lord promises He'll eradicate. He'll do away. We won't have it anymore. But we're learning. Again, from the time of our mother's womb, from the time that we begin to aware that we are, from that time forward, we're learning. When we come to realize that which we can say, I am. So as we begin to learn, learning from our parents, and then going to school and learning from them, as time goes by, learning a little here and a little there in what and why and how to live as human beings. We find ourselves learning in a process that with some it's faster than others. But nevertheless, we learn. We wind up in school. We go from K to 12. And what we learn is a lot to do with what kind of a young man and woman we're going to be, how we're going to grow up. Starts right out, as we said, before we are even in any kind of school at all. But then we get into what we call kindergarten. And the things we learn there, I have what I think is so beautiful at pointing out exactly what it is that one learns at an early age and what it does for us. Maybe some have heard it, maybe some have not. But it's entitled, All I Ever Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Said, most of what I really need to know about how to live, what to do, and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything, play fair, don't hit, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat, warm cookies and cold milk are good for you, live a balanced life, learn some and think some, and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Beware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice, even the little seed in the plastic cup, they all die. So do we. You'll learn all this in kindergarten. And then remember the book about Dick and Jane. And the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics, sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock, that's every afternoon, and then lay down with our blankets for a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where we found them, cleaned up our own messes. And it is still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. Ah, basic, beautiful, pointing out, at kindergarten, what you should be learning. Well, I've come to the point now where I've reached that 40. And I found that it's good around 3 o'clock every afternoon. A little nap and you're up and at it again. I don't know how many of you remember our dear beloved Sister Sunbaum. Precious, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord. Dearly beloved, who took a nap, usually every afternoon, slept maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, she's up and away she goes again. She was a dynamo, her and Chester, beloved, precious, dear ones. When we mention this, we bring it forth for a reason, because it's that learning as human beings how to live together in harmony and just stick together, live together as one. That was what was to be learned. And as we got older, we had a report card. We had the things that were basic and had to be attended to. We had to learn. There was, they greeted it on these things as to our obedience in school, our self-control in the classroom, how courteous we were, how we took care of our books, our property, whatever it was, and our cooperation with one another, our loyalty to the school, our health habits, our personal appearances, our morals, all those things we learned while we were in school. Those were the things we were to learn. And a little girl, 10 years old, she wrote what the rules of her school were. One, don't push or shove. Two, take turns. Three, don't say bad words. Four, say please and thank you. Five, help one another. Six, sit up straight. Seven, don't fidget. Eight, keep your eyes to yourself. Nine, don't spit. Ten, do what the teacher says. This she wrote, understanding, realizing those rules that were there. But to obey them, as we got older, we learned to be the kind of human beings we ought. With some of us, our parents brought us up before we had even been to kindergarten to know about God. Don't know what his plans and purposes were. To know that he had a plan and we were in it. Ah, those were the ones who understood the scriptures and who acted accordingly. Those were the ones
as David is speaking about this morning, that we're Bible students, or if you will, students of the Bible. Students of the Bible that were taught of God. Isaiah, the 54th chapter, the 13th point, verse, we're told that all thy children will be taught of God. And great will be the peace of thy children. Ah, so then, again, 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue in the things thou hast learned. Well, not all of us were fortunate enough to have parents that knew what God had in mind. Some of us were brought up without that. But by one way or one reason or another, we came across the truth, recognized it, and accepted it because of being taught of God. Called, if you will. Well, we learned that they are not that many who understand and recognize and are drawn by the scriptures and the beauty of it, of those things which truly matter and make the difference in life. So, what do we learn? How do we learn it? What is it that we continue in? We've learned things like when a man dies, he's dead. That's all. We've learned things like God is the Father, Christ is the Son, and it is their Holy Spirit. How precious. How blessed. You know, since I've been here, and the testimony, well, both yesterday and today, of those things that brethren have pointed out, they've had the opportunity to point out to others, and others to be able to see them and recognize and hang on and want to learn more. That's a precious thing. That's a blessed thing. That's a thing that we have no way of really truly realizing how blessed it is, how much it really means. That thrill that is in there, that is something else again. I had a blessed privilege. Last night, I went out with two dear ones, beloved ones, for supper. And we stopped at a fast food restaurant. And the dearly beloved handed a little booklet to the young man that's serving us. That young man wanted to know just what it's all about. I don't want to give a testimony that I'm sure the dear ones will give before we leave. But before it was over with, he had questions about the Trinity and about what it takes to go to heaven. And lo and behold, the opportunity is the two that I was with. Ah, what a precious, precious thing. It is that opportunity to witness what we know and have within us because of being taught of God. And lo and behold,
How does he use, or what kind of a method, to bring these forth to us and draw us? What is it? There is a feeling within us that God gives us, and the recognition and the realization that he has something beautiful in store. The more we learn about it, the more we feel it within us. So here we are. We're going around and we're giving witnesses and we're telling people about such things as when you die, you're dead. And God and Christ are two different personalities, and the simple fact that God is a Father and Christ is a Son. And that there is a millennium coming, and that there is a church and a great multitude that will be in heaven. And we explain things that few have ever heard of or understand or know anything about. And so as a result, we begin to hear the name Russellite. We begin to hear, you're a follower of Russell. O Lord, provided our dearly beloved brother for the purpose of bringing forth the truth unto us that we might accept and indeed follow the Master. And I appreciated what David had to say this morning insofar as the fact that we are taught of God, and the dearly beloved pastor was used for the purpose of bringing this message out as the seventh messenger. And we stop and think about what Christ had to say, that he would serve us. And lo and behold, here it is, present truth, beautifully brought forth and so precious. But as I said, there are those that feel that, sure enough, follower of Russell, or Russellite. Well, by his grace, we've accepted that which is brought forth by the dear brother, because it's so beautiful, and we have this divine plan, this chart of the ages that so beautifully brings out what God has in mind. And we rejoice and thank the Lord that he's given it to us. But I ran across this. It's been around for some time. It's called How to Spot a Russellite. Well, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change it to How to Spot a Disciple of Christ. It says it's not the outward yielding, but the inward man of heart that marks them as peculiar and from others set apart. Where they look like other people in outward dress and walk, but it's their speech betrays them when they commence to talk. They claim eternal torment where immortal souls will dwell is of Satan's institution and not the Bible heaven. That the grave is merely silence, dead, know not anything, but in due time will awaken and come to their border again. And those old Bible stories, they treasure everyone as sacred types and shadows of better things to come. God's word is their foundation, not the creeds of men. His truth, their shield and buckler, from error guideth them. They talk about the kingdom and the golden age to come, when all blind eyes will open, the lame shall leap and run. The redeemed return to Zion, all sorrow and sighing flee. The desire of all nations, this earth and Eden will be. Seats free and no collection. To God they're set apart. Their money, time, and talent they give with willing heart. They care not for earth's treasures. The heavenly prize they'd win. And gladly toil and suffer that redemption song to sing. Would you like to be a creature that walks that narrow way? Then make your consecration. Count the cost. Decide today. We have scriptures, and more scriptures, all pointing to those things which is brought out in the poem. Beautifully brought forth. Scriptures are there, here a little, there a little, all bringing together the beauty of the truth. We're blessed. We don't realize how blessed, but I think each day we're learning that much more to what extent it really is. That in our hearts, that we may be disciples of Christ, followers of the Master, yea, to be able to follow in his footsteps. Being able to bring forth the truth, to witness to it, and the precious thing that it is. And as David spoke earlier about some of these dear brethren, blessed and precious, another one comes to mind, and that's the dearly beloved Peter Kalman. Precious Peter, stood about 5'4", maybe more or less of that. Fiery Greek, dear brother, is one who... he would say, go down and do likewise. Even as Christ is pointing out that this is what to do. It is said that he would be at the flower show in Wilmington, Delaware every year. And here he is walking down the aisle with that beautiful smile on his face, out waiting for the next one, and he'd be able to... bring forth the truth from these flowers, the beauty of one who is our God, who brings forth things like that. And then he would go from there. And it was so beautiful to think of our dearly beloved and of all these brethren who we no longer have with us. And now here we are at a time when we know not when the Lord shall say it is enough. But how blessed privilege we have, insofar as long as we're here, that we can live and love and learn to bring forth those things which the Lord would have us to do as followers of Christ. Followers of the Master, disciples, learners, continuing it. Those things which thou hast learned. So what have we learned? We're followers, learners. Well, a simple ABCs of it. the discipleship is simply a matter of the atonement, the baptism, the consecration. Blessed privilege that we were able, by the Lord's grace, to see these things and understand them and be called of Heavenly Father and accept that and realize, understand, confess that we are undone, that we are in righteousness, and that Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, and that He was our atonement, that there was need that we had to have an atonement, and He was that atonement for us. He, who we love to mention so much in Hebrews 7:26, He who was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Ah, yes. He who lived 30 years a perfect man, and then 3.5 years and pouring out His soul into death and dying that we might live. And hearing the call, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, having accepted it and made that consecration, symbolize it in baptism. But that baptism that took place in our heart. Yes. That we might become disciples of Christ. Those three things. That was the beginning. And lo and behold, we're told in Luke the 14th chapter, from 25 to 33, that Christ said that there is a cost that must be counted. We counted it, and we considered that we could indeed make our calling and election sure with the help of God and Christ, and therefore presented our body a living sacrifice to our Lord to offer to the Heavenly Father, and thus became followers of Christ, disciples, ones who would learn. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. To emulate the Master. We realize, we understand that whoever we had who gave our baptismal talk and who talked to us and pointed out the fact exactly what this entails, and the realization that you give all, nothing held back, absolutely nothing. You give all. But to learn what that means takes time. As a human being, as one who indeed is making an entirely opposite turn, completely around. What would that be? 180 degrees from going in one direction completely to the other direction. We begin learning things that are contrary to the flesh. So the one lusts against the other. We learn that more and more daily. And the ability to overcome that is that which the Lord gives us, God in Christ, Otherwise, we couldn't do it. Only the beloved. It's the only way it could be done. There is no other way. And so it comes a matter of discipline. Discipline. Well, I have to say for myself, by His grace, I have been 54 years in the way. And I have to confess, my discipline has not been that which it ought to be. But again, from this time forward, this is that which we, in making our consecration, that which we fight, we learn that much harder, just what it takes to be disciplined. Yes. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul's words so beautifully put, saying that I keep my body under and in subjection. Why? Lest I be a castaway. That's the one thing that we indeed are concerned about. That we be not a castaway. And yet we look and sometimes we see and we take account of ourselves, and we indeed feel we fall short. But at the same time, we still have that opportunity to keep on keeping on. To learn the kind of discipline that we be not a castaway. I had a dear beloved, precious brother who had some problems. And as a result, he had to go to the hospital. These were problems, kind of a bipolar type thing. And the dearly beloved, and one of the brethren visited him, and he voiced his feelings to the dear brother. He said, I'm afraid that I'm going to go into second death. He was that worried about it. Well, the dear brother replied to him, as long as you are worried about second death, you won't have to worry about second death. If you get to the point that you doesn't mean a thing, then you got a problem. But yes, that discipline is needed. Then there comes the matter of being the endurance. That long haul, that from this day forward, as long as the Lord permits. The endurance. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Because that's what following Christ is. It's hardness because you're fighting the flesh. You're fighting the world. You're fighting the devil. You're fighting the one who most wants to see. You don't make your calling in the election sure. But then that flesh, that which is really the most difficult of the three. It all takes faith. We've learned that. We learned it is a matter of faith. And we have in Hebrews 11:1, which describes exactly what faith is, and the 6th verse in the 11th chapter, which is without faith it's impossible to please God. So you got to believe He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this is the thing that we're trying to do, is diligently seek our God, His truth and His righteousness and follow our Lord. So what that means is that we have given our all, but the giving just began. Now we read in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse, that God loves a cheerful giver. We have given Him all life. We have. But we're fighting our flesh. And therefore, we got this war within as well as without. And we give and give and give. We trust cheerfully. Giving our time, our talent, our money, whatever we can. We know, we understand, we recognize our time is mortgage. Whatever we can, however can, to give what we can, what we've got. How blessed, how precious. We have one another. We have fellow disciples. How precious. We're walking with the Lord, and yet at the same time, we are walking the same narrow way. And it takes humility. That's a precious study in itself. We open the meeting with "or to be nothing." So the question arises, what do we mean? Nothing. Well, humility has something to do with that. What it comes down to basically and simply is, we are nothing. God is everything. Without Christ, we can do nothing. So then we find that we have been able, by the Lord's grace, since our pastor did various classes around the country, and each one autonomous of itself, each one dear ones, walking together, talking together, living together insofar as studying and doing what we can to serve the Lord together. So what we have, and further back in Paul's day, in classes we also had them, back in Paul and Peter and the apostles, the apostle Peter had something that I think is well worth taking a few moments with, and this matter of continuing in that which we learned. Well, let's look at 1 Peter 5. We'd like to read from 5 to 6 because it's bringing up classes and the arrangements that are there. Peter begins by saying, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now that's in there for a specific reason, because Peter was there. He saw it all. He experienced it. He remembers it. And of course, the tradition says that when he denied the Lord the three times, when it came to a point where they were going to crucify him, that he wanted to be crucified upside down because of his denying the Lord. That's how much Peter had in mind of that. That which happened, which changed the lives of actually the world of mankind before it's over. Oh, that hymn, "Were You There?" Peter was. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That is, if I'm faithful, which he was. He said, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." This is what he told the elders. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not of necessity, not because you have to or you expect to do it, it's your duty, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for gain of any kind whatsoever, no gain, but of a ready mind, ready to serve anytime, anywhere, any day. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away." So then he proceeds to say, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Why? Because they are more experienced and therefore have reached a point where they have a little more knowledge, if you will. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Ah, what have we got? Younger, submit yourself to the elders. But yea, submit yourself one to another. Does that mean that the elders submit to the younger? Does that mean that humility is a part of the whole? See, he goes on to say that clothe yourselves with humility. I don't know whether Brother Ken remembers this or not. But maybe you can remember that he said that some of the elders used to read that scripture, and when did they got the part about "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder," and they stopped. They didn't go any further. Well, what is an elder's purpose? An elder's purpose is to serve the class, to do what he can for them as best he can, in whatever, however way it is. For Christ's sake, for the sake of the class, for the sake of the ones you love, who you have that opportunity which they gave you. Oh, how beautiful it all is. Continue thou in the things thou hast learned. We look at our beloved Master Christ Jesus, and what do we have? He said, "I came to serve, not to be served." And that's what he did. For those 3.5 years, again, he poured out his soul into death. An example of humility. Matthew 11:28-30 essentially says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." That's humility. And then there comes the matter of the humiliation that is a part thereof. The death, he died. The trial, he endured. A mock trial, a trial that never should have been. But he did it for our sakes. We learned that. But what about the Apostle Paul? Of all the thousands of miles he walked, or on beast of burden, or by ship. And what did he say? Stir the brethren day and night. And all the things that he suffered. And we don't have time to read that or bring it forth. But the example of Paul. And then our beloved pastor, in all that he did, and you think about the fact, the age of 29 years old, he wrote both the Tabernacle Shadows and the Divine Plan. And before he was done with it, he had another five, all of them, which is part of that, which, by the Lord's grace, that the reason that we are here today. And what did he say? I'm only a finger pointing. That's all. That's it. He had some humiliating times too. But he was a servant to serve. So it is. And we can serve one another, part of our learning, to continue in the things thou hast learned. How beautiful, how precious it all is. There's nothing else that you can remember from all that's been said. Our purpose, our reason. Serve our Heavenly Father and follow our Lord Jesus as best we can. Knowing, understanding, realizing that we fall far short. But it is that which is blessed and precious and beyond our full ability to fathom and understand and grasp, but yet laying hold on. The Lord is good. We're off, and we are glad. And surely, we want to continue those things we have learned. Even that. Apostle Paul told his son, dearly beloved, continue thou in the things thou hast learned. And may the Lord add his blessing or overrule anything said amiss.